Well, it's so good to see all of you here this morning. So last 5 weeks or so, we've gone through the final chapters of Luke. We were looking at the final moments of Christ, and this was our Easter series. And we've completed that series, and I'll be starting a journey through the first book of Peter. What is interesting is that I am actually studying the first letter of Peter with a couple other pastors. So this very morning, there's a church in Michigan and a church in Maine that are all hearing a message on the first couple of verses of 1 Peter. This new series on 1 Peter will probably be in it for a little while, depending on how deep we go with it, but it should be one that's going to be good. I'd like, as I do with many other book series that I've done before, I'd like to take a little bit time to go through some of the background. First of all, 1 Peter is a letter. Now, we all know we say the books of the Bible, and I'll even refer to it as a book, but the reality is 1 Peter is a letter. It was a real letter that was written to a real audience addressing issues or topics that were important to the context of that time and situation to that audience. Now, I'm saying that way so you realize that sometimes we may not fully understand what a particular letter is saying because we don't always know all the details. Now, the people that received the letter at the time, it made complete sense. And the person that carried the letter may have even shared with them the reasons why, you know, certain portions were written. But we may not know all the details of the situation. But oftentimes we can gather information that's in the letter to help us understand maybe what was going on. Looking back at history, some history may give us, or history of that region may give us some additional insight into that time period or what was going on. But this letter is written to a people who were enduring some pretty good persecution. This was a letter that was delivered to people in several locations, as we'll see in the first couple of verses. Someone likely carried that letter from one place to the next, to the next, to the next. And so that's with this one, and it was carried to a people that is now in modern-day Turkey. But back then it was under Roman rule, and we would know that as Asia Minor back then. Around the time that it was written, there was a fairly significant fire in Rome. It burned a good portion of the city, and many scholars believe that the emperor of Rome was actually the one responsible for the fire, but the emperor nonetheless blamed the Christians for the burning of the city. Is that why Christians were being persecuted throughout the areas under Roman control? We're not really sure. There was just general persecution to Christians in general, but maybe it got more intense after the fire. It's possible, but persecution was difficult. And we will see in this letter a call for steadfast faith. I would like to start with asking you a question. Have you ever had a time where you stood up for something that you knew was right? You knew it was right, and you stood up for it, only to find yourself the only one standing? You know something is right, and you're going to be willing to say it's right. But when you do that, you're the only one standing. Now, some of you may not know what that's like. But for others of you, you may say, you know, I do know what it's like. And that's pretty difficult. Maybe it was a very troublesome time for you. You know what is right, and no one else has backed you up. You stood alone, and you likely stood rejected or even ridiculed by the others. Following Jesus Christ can sometimes put you in that position. Following Christ isn't always easy. And sometimes it's because you're standing for things that are in contrast with commonly held worldly views. Many of you youth attending school, high school, you'll probably have times that you're going to struggle with this. Being around your peers every day, being faced with different things. You may be in a class where you have to stand up for something, say, I believe in something, and you might even get picked on, teased, or ridiculed. You're going to hear a lot, don't just fall into peer pressure. But when you make a stand, you may not fit in. You might look differently. You might struggle with this because you feel like you don't fit in, or it's painful because you're different. And you don't even have to be a youth in high school for this. It could be the workplace. It could be any place. You may look different from others around you. Again, following Christ may lead us to times where we will feel rejected, feel alone at times, or endure trouble. But let's go ahead and start with our first couple verses in 1 Peter. And we'll go ahead and start with our scripture for today. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. As with many letters that we will see in the Bible, this letter has an introduction and has a greeting. The introduction includes who wrote this letter and who are the intended recipients. And we also see a greeting saying, grace and peace be yours. But we find that the author is Peter. The intended audience is God's faithful followers. And we're going to take a closer look at a number of these to gain a better understanding. First of all, the author, Peter, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. We just went through the final moments of Christ in our Easter series, and we saw that Peter was with Jesus. Peter was one of the 12 that Jesus had called at the beginning of his ministry. Peter was also known as Simon, and shortly after Jesus began his ministry, he found Peter fishing. And Jesus calls him and says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." Peter, by trade, was a fisherman. And what did he do? He left his boat, he left his nets, and he went and followed Jesus. You know, we covered in our Easter series a point where Peter denies Christ, knowing Christ three times. A difficult time for Peter. And another place in Scripture where Jesus is walking on the water and Peter sees Jesus out there. And Peter wants to go to Jesus. And Jesus is like, well, come on. Get out of the boat. And what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat. And that's huge. And he starts to walk a little bit. But then he starts looking around. He sees the waves are big. He sees the storm. He sees things. And he starts to put his focus more on what's around him and takes his attention off of Jesus. And Peter begins to sink. I think that's kind of why I picked that picture for this. Sometimes our life can be resembling a storm. It might resemble a difficult time. You know, the letter that this is being written to, I'm going to talk about in just a moment, but the recipients, they're in a storm of persecution. You know, there's bad things happening. A storm is circulating. This letter here is to help those that are hearing this to put their focus back on Jesus. Because as soon as we take our eyes off of him, we begin to struggle. And so this entire letter is going to a people that is struggling. And it's an encouragement. Getting back to the author, Peter, you know, as he starts to sink, Jesus says, he kind of indicates, where's your faith? What happened to your faith? And when he denies Jesus, you see, you know, something he does that he said he'd never do, he would never deny him, but yet he did. And so Peter, he's gone through some difficult times, but Jesus told him, he told him that he was going to not only make Peter a fisher of men, but he also told Peter that he would use him to help build his church. Matthew 16:15 says, "But what about you?" he asked. This is Jesus asking. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And a couple verses later, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Peter's name literally means rock. Jesus is making a play on words here with Peter's name. What exactly does Jesus mean? He means to use Peter, as imperfect as he may be, as even though he has struggled in his faith, Jesus knows what's going to happen, and Jesus is telling Peter that in some way, Peter is going to be used to help build his church. Peter, who confesses Jesus is the Son of God, has a purpose in building the Lord's church. It is interesting that the word translated as church in these verse here literally means called out ones. Jesus is building a community, and this community is called out. This called-out community would soon become known as the church, and Peter will have a part in building it through preaching, through sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and definitely confessing to all those that hear him the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came to save the world. Now, we know that Peter denied Christ 3 times. But we see right after that in Acts, that Peter is boldly speaking to everyone exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God who came to bring hope and salvation. Peter is a fisherman of people. The community of the called out ones is not exclusive on nationality or region of birth or genealogical heritage. Unfortunately, there were some who believed God would only save those who had a Jewish heritage. Now we know in the Old Testament that God favored Israel. We see that. And so some of those grew up thinking that only Israel, only the Jewish heritage would bring them salvation. The church, however, would be built upon Christ through those who put their faith in Him. They were called out because of their faith in Jesus. It moves not just salvation to only one particular group. It is salvation to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. So by this we know that each one of you here this morning, that as you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you make up the church. The church is not a building. It is you. You are part of a greater community, the community of the called. Isn't that interesting? What gets even more interesting is that Peter is called to help build the community of the called. And those that he helps build into the community of called then help build the community of the called, which grows and in turn helps build the community of the called. I know I'm kind of doing a play on words here, but if you're following me, this community has always been built to grow in sharing the gospel truth, to see people put their faith in Jesus, and they're called with a purpose to share His good news. Now, this isn't always easy, and sometimes we need to be reminded of a few key details. We might feel alone at times, but we're not. We also might feel out of place and in a strange land. We might not fit in and want to know something. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. This is especially true for those people that Peter is writing to here. The second half of verse 1. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You can say God's elect, or you can also say God's called. It refers to the community of the called. But specifically, who is Peter talking to? Mostly, they're Gentile Christians that were living in those various areas. And some of these areas do not have local church plants. We know, looking in Scripture, that the Apostle Paul planted quite a few churches as he went on his missionary journeys. What we know a little bit about these areas is we don't know of any apostles that went and planted churches there. But yet, there were Christians living there. Some believe that after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, which is found in Acts chapter 2, some of the new believers in Jesus who were a part of the 3,000 would have returned to their home areas, and some would have returned to maybe these locations. They received Christ, and they became a part of the community of the called. But while they followed Jesus Christ, they seemed to be rejected. They were persecuted. And in this verse, they are described as strangers in the world. Now, you might have a different version that you're reading from than what I have up here. And you may see, instead of strangers, the word aliens. The reason is they don't fit in. They're different. Geographically, they may have fled a harsher persecution and ended up in these locations, or they were just simply strangers because they no longer fit in because of their faith in Jesus Christ. May have been either of those. But I'd like to read from Hebrews 11:13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I'm not going to get too deep into that, but living by faith leads to believing in the promises of Jesus. And such faithful living results in feeling like aliens or strangers on earth. There was no country, no location that felt like home, because the home that they desperately clung to was and is a heavenly one. Peter's therefore writing to a community of the called who no longer associated with a home, but were looking forward to a heavenly one. Did some of them die of persecution? Yes. Did some of them feel alone? Yes. Was it a difficult time for them to remain faithful to Jesus? It was a difficult time, so yes. Philippians 3:20 through 21, I wanted to read that as well. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Again, when we are followers of Christ, we yearn to be with the Lord in heaven. Our home, our true home, is not here, and therefore, we may often feel like strangers in this world. We don't fit in. We, like Peter, are called to follow Jesus. We are called to live holy lives, which is contrary to worldly lives. We are called to be holy as God is holy. We are to be different. And because you are different, you're not going to fit. I don't have the greatest example other than going back to kind of that high school scene. And I can tell you, I was kind of an awkward kid. Yeah, I know you might be shocked. Maybe it's my person, you know, my great personality, but I felt different. I didn't really fit in or know where my place was. I had a few friends, but it just really didn't fit in. Was it because of my faith? Well, some of it was. I was just awkward. I think that this is partly how many Christians feel. I also think that at the time Peter wrote this, that the persecution was very real and very harsh. This made it even more difficult to be a Christ follower. The temptation is just as real today as our society changes and moves further away from God. The temptation is to just fit in. To not stand up, to not be bold, to not stand out. And I think sometimes we want to put in a lot of effort to try and change our society around us. But how effective has that been? We can only change what we're doing and who we are. The temptation may say, just take the easy road, don't make bumps, just don't say nothing, don't stand out, don't just let some of your morals and values slide so nobody picks on you, nobody persecutes you. And I think that our as our society, if it continues to decline, that'll be even a harder thing for many. But doing that will move you away from the Lord. We are not to conform to this world. Even though it is ever changing around us, we are to be transformed into Christ's likeness. And Christ's likeness doesn't change. It is not for us to look like the world, but to look more like Jesus. So as a stranger, we're going to stick out and be different. But the good news is we have a home waiting for us, and our home is perfect, and our home is forever, and it is a heavenly one. It is worth standing up for. Can life be difficult here and now? Yes, it can be. But I want to come back. Sometimes it may feel like we're alone, but when we're followers of Christ, we are a part of a community. Jesus said to Peter that he's going to use Peter to help build the church. As we follow Christ, we become a part of this community that we can stand shoulder to shoulder with each other. We are a part of a community that can encourage and help each other. Though we as a community might stand out, and though as a community we can also be persecuted, we are a community together. The community of the called. We are the church. We are the fellowship, an assembly of followers of Christ. And there's comfort in that. And there's comfort in knowing we have the Lord with us every step. Though He may not keep us from the hardships, we know that He is there with us through the hardships. I'd like to go back to verse 2. Verse 2 gets a little more specific on who the community of the called are, those who have been chosen. We get a glimpse of our position and purpose within the church. It is faith in Jesus Christ that leads to salvation, and it's also faith that also ushers us into being a part of the church. And because of our faith, God receives us and He adopts us as His own. Now, I could spend a lot of time going into some more theology on adoption, but I'll wait for another time on that one. But I do want to point out that in the second verse, we see the work of the triune God in us. I'd like to read that verse again. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. God, the omniscient, all-knowing God, sees who receives His Son by faith. God the Father, the one who doesn't want to see anyone lost, God the Father is never surprised. He wasn't surprised by what you did 2 weeks ago. He's not going to be surprised what you do a year from now. He's not surprised. And actually, God interweaves our decisions and our actions. He weaves His purposes through a number of things that we do. Remember, Peter was imperfect, but God used him in a mighty way. God is not constrained to time, but He knows us completely. Even before He formed us in our mother's womb, He knows us. Yes, He has given us free will. Yet God already knows how we will exercise that freedom, whether for good or for bad. He knows whether we will faithfully receive His Son, and He receives us when we do. And as faithful followers of Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, who does a sanctifying work in us. To sanctify is to be separated from sin and set apart to serve God. I'd like to say that again. To sanctify is to be separated from sin and set apart to serve God. I spoke earlier on being different, and we are constantly removing sin and worldliness from our lives because the Holy Spirit is transforming us. And He's not transforming us into the likeness of a good person or a better person. You know, I think highly of Billy Graham, but the Holy Spirit is not transforming me to be like Billy Graham. He's transforming me to be like Christ. There's a work of transformation. And as we allow, the Holy Spirit is separating us from that sin. He's letting us know, okay, this is sin. This is taking you away from the Lord. And He's prodding us to know, you know, there's times we need to turn away from things. And He's helping guide us to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We're being transformed. And as we serve the Lord Jesus, we are also operating in obedience to Him. Faith leads us to obedience to Christ. Faith leads us to want to obey Jesus. Faith also leads us to the sprinkling by His blood. I'm going to take a moment on that one. In the Old Testament, the sprinkling of blood was often done to cleanse an altar for a sacrifice. Sprinkling of blood was also used on people as a sign of God's covenant. As followers of Christ, Peter sees Jesus' shed blood as cleansing us that we may enter into the presence of God and also be a part of a new covenant under Christ. Jesus provided us the way to be with Him, and through His and He provided that way through His atoning death on the cross. So as we look at that second verse, we see God the Father, God the Son Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit all at work in us and through us. Now, we might be strangers in a foreign land. We might feel rejected, or we may even feel alone at times, or like we're standing alone, even though we're a part of a community. We have the Lord, and even though we might not fit in here, we have a home waiting for us and a place where we belong. When we get there, we can finally say we're home. God is so good, and as followers of Christ, we have so much to look forward to. We also have a lot right now. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're here right now with us, and they're working in and through us. So let us confess our Savior, Jesus. Let us boldly stand up for Christ, even if things are tough. We will know the Lord's grace and peace, which will be in abundance in our lives because of Him. Faith in Christ leads us to His grace and His peace. This letter that Paul is writing is a letter of encouragement. Again, I've already told you that, but it is an encouraging letter for the followers of Christ to remain steadfast in their faith.